Well, it is good to be back with you again this morning. I want to thank you as a church family for all your prayers and texts and even meals this past week. My family and I, all five of us, caught at some point whatever's been going around. I know this isn't limited to my family, that many in our congregation have been enjoying this sickness recently. But we can know God's love through the prayers and care of God's people. And we certainly, my family certainly experienced that this week. And I want to thank you for that. This morning, our message is going to be a little bit different than is normal. Our regular practice is to take and consider one passage of Scripture and work systematically through that text, seeking to hear what God has to say to us. But this morning, I want to focus on the topic of preaching. We're starting a series on the foundations for the church. It's a 9-week series focusing on some very core principles that we just want to affirm again. I don't think I've ever preached on preaching, so I wanted to do that this week and next week. Today we'll primarily consider the role of the preacher in preaching, and next week we'll take some time to consider the role of the listener. Now, much of what I say this morning is probably not going to be new to you. It's not original. It's not mostly original with me. That's a good thing. And I hope this serves as a reminder and encouragement to you in how we are to understand and approach and think about preaching from God's Word. So take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. We will be referring to all kinds of scriptures throughout the message, but we'll look at this text together in just a few moments. Pastor and professor Jim Shaddix begins his book on preaching with this story. He describes a preaching conference several years ago held at Westminster Chapel in London, England. Now, the meeting featured several of the greatest preachers and teachers of God's Word from around the globe. The conference was focused primarily on the trends in preaching in the United States. And the final speaker of the conference after a long week, this was the keynote speaker, the one everybody wanted to hear. He's a popular, well-known Baptist minister. He's both inspiring and intriguing, and people are gearing up to hear what he has to say. And his talk was going to be focused on the need for more relevant preaching today. And in order to illustrate his point, he shared a personal story about raising teenage sons. He described a particularly difficult Sunday morning as the family prepared to go to church. It had been a long, busy week. They were all tired, and very soon, as they're getting ready, they're at each other's throats as they're heading out the door. Now, we're all well acquainted with this kind of a morning. This is just common to life. The speaker then went on to describe his pastor's sermon for the morning. And he sarcastically described the sermon as an exposition from the Psalms on how to have an intimate relationship with God. The speaker then confessed to thinking to himself as he left that service that day, "Well, thank you, Pastor, very much. If I need to know about that ever, I'll have the information. But today, I needed you to tell me how to raise my boys, and you didn't do it." Now, is this the right way to think about preaching? And more importantly, how we are to think about the Word of God. So as we begin in our introduction, let's spend a moment thinking about our understanding of what preaching is and does for just a moment. Is it the preacher's responsibility to answer the question that every person enters the service with? Just think about that for a moment. This isn't in any way a defense. I want us to just begin to dig into, start thinking through what we believe functionally about preaching. Can he do that in just one sermon? Address everything that people are thinking through and dealing with. Consider the infinite number of variables, of needs and concerns and issues going on in this room at this moment, this morning. How many individual and specific needs might you say are addressed? Secondly, does the authoritative Word of God intend to address with very specific and practical guidance every situation that you face in a given week? Is that the intention of the Word of God? So for instance, let's use this example. How much does the Bible mention teenage boys? Well, why not? God knew that we would have young people to raise, didn't he? Is that how God designed his word to work? That's the real question. If it doesn't, then where should the preacher get a definite and authoritative word on these kind of practical matters? Did God commission your pastors and teachers to be the dispenser of an infinite number of how-tos necessary for navigating daily life effectively? Is he supposed to be an expert in that many fields? Is this how God's word works in our lives? Is that what you're supposed to be looking for when you read the word of God daily? And this should finally lead us to ask, what is the purpose then and goal of pastoral preaching as we listen to the word each and every week? Is it to answer all the questions that people are asking? Are God's people being neglected if we leave here without a set of practical instructions to our latest struggle? Now, this morning, we're going to answer these questions by describing what preaching is and seek to deepen our understanding of its importance. The Bible, understand this is foundational. The Bible is the story of how God ultimately is glorified in his redemptive plan to recreate sinful man in his image. And the scriptures are the primary tool that the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish that purpose. If you want to know what the Bible is about, look at the very first verse. In the beginning, who's the subject? God. Not you. Not me. Now, that does not mean that God doesn't want to speak into your life. But we have to start in the right place. Preaching then should be driven by a passion for the glory of God. A passion that both the pastor and his people share. Dr. Shaddix concludes his introduction, if our pursuit in coming to the sermon is primarily to see perceived needs met, to see all the questions on the table answered, or even to give and receive practical help for daily living, primarily, then our journey ultimately will lead to someone or something other than God getting the glory. Do you see how subtle that is? That doesn't mean that God's word or preaching is irrelevant or unimportant. It just means that we have to start somewhere else as we come to the text. We must begin with the understanding of the nature of the word of God. Preaching that is driven by a passion for the glory of God always finds its target. Think of that statement. That's our confidence. Preaching that is driven by a passion for the glory of God always finds its target. In other words, it always accomplishes God's purposes. And God knows you better than you know yourself. Certainly, God wants to change us. But that so often, think about your own spiritual walk, that usually doesn't happen in our time, according to our plans, or even for the reasons we want that change. I want you to hear me very carefully. I want you to hear that our God is a compassionate, loving, heavenly Father. He is speaking to his children. Get that picture of a father in your mind. He wants you to know him and hear from him and have the best life possible. But that doesn't usually mean according to what we think good life is like. It means seeing him and knowing him and being changed into his image. We must choose when we come to this time, when we open our Bibles in personal study, to hear him. Last night, my younger son was asking me how long my sermon was going to be today. That's always a dangerous question, I know. And I told him that I wasn't exactly sure, but that sometimes I even preach for 45 minutes. And he just commented, he was kind of struck by that, he was thinking, he commented how hard it was to sit and listen to one person talking for such a long time. Now, I know you understand this and have thought that yourself. But have you ever wondered, why do we do this? Or I'm up here standing and talking, or another pastor is up here standing and talking, and you just sit there and listen. Do you realize how unique this is? This doesn't happen at any other point in your week. You just sit and listen. Why give your attention to preaching? Is this still a viable medium for growing a church, or should we consider a tool of the past? Do we need to consider other modern methods and see if they will help us and our people work through the ups and downs of life? Well, we must look to the Word of God, right? We see in Scripture that preaching is important all throughout. God has called his prophets in the Old Testament to proclaim his words to his people. Jesus' own ministry is centered on preaching. He says in Luke 4, 43 and 44, "I must preach the good news, for I was sent for this purpose." Remember Jesus' final words to Peter in John 21. As he is restoring Peter after he's denied him three times, he gives him three commands. He says, "Do you love me?" And then Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I do." And he gives him three commands. And what are those commands? "Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." This is what restoration for Peter would include: the proclamation of the truth. This is really what all of God's people should be in general, and what his ministers should be in particular: proclaimers of the truth. In Acts 6, as the shape of pastoral ministry is being established, the leaders and teachers of God's people are intending to focus on two primary tasks alone: prayer and the ministry of God's word. And Paul says of his own pastoral role in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And in Paul's final recorded words to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, the most important thing he wanted to leave him with, what does he say? "Preach the word." God still uses the preached word in our lives, but how are we to understand the task of preachers today? This morning, we're going to consider just 3 points regarding the topic of expository preaching. First, the nature of expository preaching. First, what it's not. This may be a big word. I think you're probably familiar with it, but we'll give you the sense of it as we go. Expository preaching is not a particular style or form of preaching. Rather, it refers instead to the content of the sermon. We're talking about what shapes and drives the sermon. They're all types of sermons. We're not talking about style, form, or presentation, but what is shaping or driving it? What holds it together? What it's trying to communicate? Expository preaching at its core is an approach to the Bible. It's a different approach to the Bible that intends to let the Bible speak for itself. It simply wants to let that lion out of the cage. The preacher comes to the text asking, "What does this text say?" Not, "What do I want to say to God's people?" Or, "What do I want to let them know?" One current pastor, H.B. Charles, argues that there are only two ways to preach: by exposition or by imposition. He says either your preaching explains the God-intended meaning of the text, or it sinfully imposes human speculation onto the text. Only two choices. Word-shaped preaching allows the preacher to give voice to the voice of God. The preacher disappears. He stands behind and underneath the text. Everything in the text is to shape everything in the sermon. You don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from him. Now, what is topical preaching? This is usually something that people pit against each other. I want to be clear that we're not saying that topical preaching is wrong. The Bible does not say thou shalt preach expositionally. There's no mandate for this directly. We will come to this by implication. A topical sermon like this one and this series chooses a subject and talks about it rather than choosing a text as the subject. So we're talking about the starting point. A topical sermon originates with a preacher's choice of what he wants to talk about. So you can hear in that statement the potential for a topical sermon to wander from biblical faithfulness. But a topical sermon can be expositional. We do this regularly. Especially we did this in our Habits of Grace series. We'll be talking about the ways that we grow as the people of God. And we'll say, let's look at a passage about the Word of God. But it can also, a topical sermon can also stray into emphasizing what the preacher wants to emphasize. And he may say good things. He may say things that are biblical. But is he saying what the Bible says in this text and context? You see, if we don't, we neuter the power of the Word of God. The point here is that the starting point of our sermon is important. If I start with what I want to say, the sermon will almost always be limited by my understanding of the subject, won't it? But if I start with a passage of Scripture and determine to say what it says, I will often be surprised and delighted. Maybe not delighted, depending on what the text is doing. But where it takes me. I found even as I work through difficult texts, I'm glad when I've worked through them and I'm on the other side. And I said, man, I would never have preached that passage. But I'm so glad I worked through that. Let me give you two examples. A couple years ago, I wanted to focus a topical sermon on our need to evangelize. So I chose a text that I thought would help me make that point. And as I began to study that week, I studied the parable of the Good Samaritan, I realized that this really wasn't primarily about evangelism. And if I was going to force my idea of preaching evangelism onto this text, I was not going to say what that text said. So it surprised me and took me in a direction I hadn't anticipated. I didn't end up saying what I first anticipated I would be saying. The second example comes from our series last year through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, there are two main types of comments that I heard as we worked through that series. The first was, that is a very difficult and hard and obscure book. Especially at the beginning, why are we picking this series? But the second was that many did not realize how practical and helpful that challenging book of the Bible would be for us. I received more comments and encouragement from this congregation, from you, in that book than in any other book of the Bible that we'd studied together. And it wasn't encouraging me, it was encouraging that look at what we're seeing in God's Word. I didn't expect to see that. I didn't expect to be helped there. When we submit to being led by the Word, we can be sure that we'll be fed. So let's come to a simple definition of expository preaching. Expository preaching is preaching that takes for the point of the sermon the point of a particular passage of Scripture. The point of the sermon is going to be the point of the passage. A sermon is expositional if its content and intent are controlled by the content and intent of the passage of Scripture. The preacher says what the passage says. He intends for the sermon to accomplish in his listeners exactly what God is seeking to accomplish through the chosen passage. Now, one author illustrated the idea this way, and maybe this will help you a little bit think about the sobriety of this task. Excuse me. Imagine that Christ came to our church and sat in our congregation as we were hearing preaching. What would be the expression on his face? Would he say as he listened to the Word of God, that's not at all what I was getting at in this passage? Or would he say, yes, that is what I intended? This isn't a goal that's unachievable. It's not only possible. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that this is intended. Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God. So stop right there. Who's the intended audience? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by whom? A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. With whom should the preacher or teacher of God's word be most concerned? Whose approval should he seek above all else? It's certainly God himself. And 2 Timothy 4:1 says, we heard this read this morning, I charge you, now listen carefully, in the presence. before the face of, in the sight of, right in front of you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. This means that both the preacher and the audience should be most concerned about God as we enter into this arrangement of the preaching moment. We are to both listen and recognize that as we hear God's word preached, we're in his presence. And I know that means sometimes you're going to have to wrestle to stay with me or with the preacher. You're going to have to help yourself or focus and not be distracted. That's a challenge. I understand. I have listened to scores and scores and scores of sermons. I understand. But how I or any other preacher handles the word and how you receive the word is on full display before him. So it is both fair and responsible to ask at the end of a sermon, is that what this passage is really saying? That's the mark of a good sermon. Do you know what the passage said? Not, I was really encouraged. I hope that happens once you know what the passage says. But first and foremost, we're to hear the word. So secondly, we see the content of expository preaching. Now, we all might assume, of course, that every sermon would come from the Bible, and that can be true to varying degrees. I came across a very helpful explanation of the different approaches to preaching, and maybe you will recognize some of these. Preachers and teachers generally use the Bible in one of three ways. They can use the Bible as a diving board. They use the scriptures, the text, as a springboard into the sermon, but they never return to it. Secondly, they can use the word like patio furniture, and they come back to the text from time to time. It's there, it's helpful, it's useful, but they don't spend all their time there. But expository preachers use the word as you would use a pool. They dive into the text and take the listeners for a swim. They want to immerse their hearers in the text. Now, which approach do you think provides the greatest lasting benefit? Why? Why? Our answer should be because of the nature of God's word. You see, expositional preaching that makes the main point of the passage, the main point of the sermon, begins with the assumption that God's word is authoritative, God's word is sufficient, and God's word is always, always relevant, even if its relevance is not immediately apparent. Now, here's the main reason we want to affirm the importance of expository preaching, because God has chosen to use this tool to bring life where there is no life. I cannot bring life. I cannot give you spiritual health. I have no real wisdom that you need. No teacher that stands before you does. But God's word brings life. And you need to embrace this. You need to think about this very carefully. From the very beginning of the Bible, God's word has always created his people. In Genesis 1, God speaks and brings the world into existence. And again, God's speaking is important. He could have done it with thinking. He could have done it, if he wanted to, with a magic wand. But he speaks. He's demonstrating something for us in that moment at the very beginning. His word literally causes all that there is. In Genesis 12, God's word calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. God is initiating something with his word, with his speech. In Exodus 3, God calls Moses as he's creating this nation for himself. In Exodus 20, God gives his law to his people, and when they accept it, they officially become his people. The phrase, the word of the Lord came, and its similar phrases appear more than 3,800 times in the Old Testament. Do you think God is interested in communicating to a people? Why? Because he loves them. He wants them to know him. God's people were those who heard God's revelation and responded. Now let's look at Ezekiel 37, one of these passages where God speaks. This is a strange passage in many ways, but it's a picture. It's a picture for us demonstrating the power, the reality of God's word, which alone creates life. And I want you to see here that God is not speaking and bringing the life. He's using an instrument, a tool, a messenger to accomplish his will. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel says, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And bones are nothing. They're dead. They're decaying. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. They've been there a long time. He's making it clear. There's no life here whatsoever. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Is this some zombie party in the desert? What a strange passage. But what is God doing for Ezekiel and for all believers who speak his word? He's giving us the confidence that God's word brings life. That God alone brings life where there is death. Now look at verses 7 through 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together. Bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God's interpreting this vision for Ezekiel, telling him that these bones represent God's people who are in exile and have lost hope of restoration. They're wondering if God has forgotten them. And God's answer to them was that he would put his spirit in them and they would become as those dry bones and live. And how was he going to do this? He does it by his word. That's it. It's nothing more magical. It's simple, isn't it? Speak my words. Pastor Jeffrey Thomas wrote that scripture is the breath of God. Every sentence and every phrase is the sigh of Jehovah. It is not their perfect reliability that gives the scriptures their unique authority. It's not even their complete truthfulness. The Bible is powerful because it is the word of God. What it says, God says. The point here is that when we honor the word in this way, we're not worshiping it, but the one who is speaking these words to us. These are the tool God has ordained to have us hear him and know him and walk with him. His word always leads us to him. This is the way our covenant initiating and keeping God intended it. And in the New Testament, Christ, that word of God has fully and finally come to us. So think about that now in the context of what we've been talking about. Hear John 1 again. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made through this word, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. God now brings life through this living word, Jesus Christ. Therefore, preaching that has any ability to bring you life and health must be word-centered from beginning to end. Pastor and author Brian Chappell warns, without the authority of the word preached, preaching becomes an endless search for topics and therapies and techniques that will win approval, promote acceptance, advance a cause, or soothe your worry. Human reason, social agendas, popular consensus, and personal moral convictions become the resources of preaching that lacks the historic conviction that what Scripture says, God says. You see, you and I can't build this church spiritually, numerically, or in any other way. But God can through this, through his word. So shouldn't we put all our energy into knowing him through his word, being conformed to his image as he's revealed himself in his word, and then sharing the glories of our God to those who don't know? You see, we don't just come to hear good sermons and give our thumbs up or thumbs down and say, that's the whole extent of church. We're not to do just nothing with what we've heard. This isn't a museum for the Bible. We are as blind beggars showing other beggars where to find food and life and joy. God forbid that we become a congregation who's isolated from those who need to meet our Savior, and we refuse to speak of him. But God has to change us individually in order for us to be willing to speak the truth to those who do not know him. We are called to be a city on a hill. The church is to be the gospel made visible as members, as parts working together. And perhaps the most effective tool for evangelism that I've heard of in recent years is a simple invitation of one Christian to a non-Christian friend to simply come and read and discuss the word of God together. Could I invite you to think about using this tool? You don't have to have all the answers. Just read the word of God together with a friend. Could I encourage you to start with the Gospel of Mark and introduce them to Jesus? And as you go, just say, what does the text say about him? Who is this man? That question is asked over and over in the Gospel of Mark. What a beautiful way to walk and introduce someone to who Jesus Christ is. You don't have to master anything. You just read the word with honesty, with integrity. We've considered the nature and content of expository preaching. Lastly, let's examine the goal, and it will follow with what we've been discussing in the last couple of minutes. Nehemiah 8:8 says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Do you see, that's a simple definition of preaching, isn't it? The passage tells us that their intention, Ezra and the scribes and the Levites, was for the people to understand the word of God. There needs to be clarity as to what the message is. God has both purposed and promised to use word-centered preaching to accomplish his goal of gathering and building up the people of God. Biblical preaching, then, is not merely an intellectual exercise or data transfer. It's not a lecture. Because its content is shaped by God's word, then its goal is the same. Expository preaching aims for the salvation of sinners and the growth of believers. Paul makes the aim of the Bible clear when he tells Timothy, the Holy Spirit inspired all scripture for these two reasons. First, the scriptures are able to make one wise unto salvation. Paul writes in Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Do you see, you have to hear the word to become a believer. It's not just in our actions. You must hear the word. And how are they to hear without someone preaching, without a herald? And Jesus affirms that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the goal of expository preaching is life transformation. But not only does the Holy Spirit use his word to accomplish our salvation, but secondly, he also uses his word to accomplish our sanctification, our growth in Christ. Paul has said that all scripture is profitable for spiritual growth, equipping us for every good work. We're told that the church is built up in Ephesians 4 through the ministry of those who teach the word. They've been given as a gift to the body in order to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to maturity. So we can be confident that the result of expository preaching will be life transformation if we're preaching the word. I love how simply and clearly John Piper has captured the goal of preaching in the phrase, "Beholding is becoming." You've heard me say that before. I think it just so well encapsulates what we are to be thinking as we come to the word. Paul tells us that God's intention for mankind is to be changed from one degree of glory to the next by looking at the glory of God as revealed in Christ through the word. 2 Corinthians. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified. Do you know Jesus prayed for you specifically in that high priestly prayer? That you would be sanctified or made more like him through the truth. And then he declares where we will find that truth and achieve that sanctification. He says, your word is truth. One pastor said, what you believe about the necessity and nature of preaching is governed by your sense of the greatness and glory of God, and how you believe people awaken to that glory and live for that glory. How do you really believe that people are changed? What do your actions say? When we submit to the word, as we saw in Psalm 19 2 weeks ago, it begins to change us from the inside out. It changes our thoughts, our desires, our values, our wills. And then this becomes visible to a watching world. It changes us from the inside out. When God's greatness and glory increasingly becomes the treasure of our lives, then we will not lay up treasure on earth, but will pursue the spread of his glory. Beholding is becoming. But how can we accurately behold a God who is unseen? Paul says that we see the glory of Christ not mainly with our eyes, but through our ears. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is expressed in the life of the prophet Samuel so well. In the days of Samuel, we're told in chapter 3:1 that there was no frequent vision of the Lord. They didn't have a word from the Lord. They're in between judges and a king. And they want to know God's will and what he wants for his people. And there's no frequent word because the priest Eli had become corrupt and his sons were corrupt. The people were left to wander. Just like today, people were not pursuing the living God. But God raised up for himself this new prophet. And how did God appear to him? The same way he appears to us today. Listen to 1 Samuel 3:21. And the Lord again appeared at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This morning, my goal in this sermon has simply been to encourage you and build your confidence in how God's word functions in preaching. God's word gives life. It creates the people of God. It builds up and strengthens the people of God. So we need to be convinced and hold fast that what we need to hear when we're gathered together is from our God in his word. We invest this time in such an unusual way compared to our culture because we believe that God's word is powerful and transforms our lives. My goal when I preach to you should be to say what he says. I should disappear from view. You don't need to hear from me. Your expectation should be that you will hear from God himself when we enter this room. And you need to approach this time with that level of sobriety. I am listening to the voice of God speaking today. May our Lord continue to build us up and then compel us to share this good news that we find in his word. Let's close this morning with prayer.